long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we do ask for your help. We know that many times in Scripture, your people call out to you for understanding. And so we pray that tonight, we pray for understanding. We ask that you would give us that understanding, that we might know the truth of your word, that we might know the salvation that you provided in Jesus Christ, that we might know the way you want us to live, the way you want us to live in a way that glorifies you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our studies as we seek to understand the Bible and talk about how the Bible is understandable. We need your guidance and your help, and so we ask for that, Father. Please help us by your Spirit tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a statement from the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was the Roman Catholic Church's official response to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, the 1500s. So this is from the fourth session of the Council of Trent, April 8th, 1546, in a section entitled The Decree Concerning the Canonical Scriptures. Quote, "Furthermore, in order to restrain petulant spirits, it decrees that no one, relying on his own skill, shall, in matters of faith and of morals, pertaining to the edification of Christian doctrine, resting the sacred scripture to his own senses, presume to interpret the said sacred scripture contrary to that sense which Holy Mother Church, whose it is to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, hath held and doth hold, or even contrary to the unanimous consent of the fathers, even though such interpretations were never intended to be at any time published. Contraveners shall be made known by their ordinaries and be punished with the penalties by law established." End quote. I hope you heard there the Roman Catholic Church's response to the idea of the clarity of Scripture and the interpretation of Scripture. Now, on the other side, on the Protestant side, here's a statement from Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian. He says, quote, "The Bible is a plain book. It is intelligible by the people, and they have the right and are bound to read and interpret it for themselves, so that their faith may rest on the testimony of the Scriptures and not on that of the Church. Such is the doctrine of Protestants on this subject." End quote. You see the difference there? On the one hand, you've got Rome saying no one has any right to interpret the Scriptures, to come to an understanding of them that is contrary to the interpretation of the Church. Only the Church is permitted authoritative interpretation of the Scriptures. On the other side, Dr. Hodge says that the Bible is a plain book, that it's understandable. And not only is the book clear, but also Christians are responsible to read it and interpret it for themselves so that their faith does not rest upon the Church, but upon the Scriptures themselves. We have begun our study here of the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture. Last week, we started with an introduction to the topic and talked about why we're discussing this, where we are in our studies of the doctrine of Scripture, terminology that we would use, things like that. Tonight we want to move on to the second part of our study, which is qualifications. What do I mean by that? Qualifications are clarifications that we make when we say the Bible is clear. There are some other things that we need to say, in addition to that, to explain what we mean and what we don't mean when we say that the Bible is clear and is understandable. So we're going to make a number of different qualifications to this. I'm going to give them to you ahead of time, and then we'll walk through them one by one. And tonight we'll just start with the first one. Here are the basic qualifications that we are going to make to the idea of the clarity of Scripture. We believe the Bible is clear, that it's understandable, that it is plain. But here are the distinctions and the qualifications that we're going to make. Number one, we acknowledge the reality of difficult parts of the Bible. Number two, we make a distinction between believers and unbelievers. Number three, we realize there is a diversity of interpretations of the Bible. We understand that. We need to talk about it. Number four, our doctrine of the clarity of Scripture does not mean we don't need the church. We do need the church. But it's important how we go about talking about that and what we mean by need for the church. We don't mean what Rome means by it. Number five, the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture does not deny the need for the Holy Spirit. Okay, so all men need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God rightly and truly. Now, our first qualification to the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is that we recognize that there are difficult parts of the Bible. There are areas of the Bible that are difficult to understand. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in its statement on the clarity of Scripture, begins with, quote, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all," end quote. Now, that might sound like a contradiction. You say, "Pastor Nick, how'd you get from..." Let's change the color of that, shall we? "How'd you get from there to there? That seems like those two things contradict one another. How can you say on the one hand the Scriptures are clear and then in the next breath say, but there are difficult parts of the Bible?" Well, this is why we're making these qualifications here. So we understand that when we say Scripture is generally clear and specifically clear when it comes to salvation and morality, we are not denying that there are those parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. And we're going to look at that tonight in the passage of Scripture that we read previously. So this is not a contradiction. This is an important qualification. Okay, I can say to you, the Bible is clear, 100%, that's the end of the story, no discussion, no debate, that's the end of things. And maybe many people would be satisfied with that, but it wouldn't be biblical. And that's the important thing, that's the bottom line, that we're biblical in our doctrine of clarity. We believe that the Bible is clear. We're going to spend a lot of time in many different places of Scripture to demonstrate that it's the Bible itself that teaches us that it's clear, that we can understand it. However, there are parts of the Bible that also speak to the fact that there are difficult portions of the Bible. We're going to look at one of those passages tonight. So in order to make sure that our doctrine of clarity is biblical and balanced, we got to deal with qualification number one, and that is there are difficult portions of the Bible. Okay, for this, we want to look tonight at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Where did this idea come from that the confession noted and that we agree with? Where did it come from? It didn't come from the confession, it came from the Bible. They got this idea that there are certain parts of Scripture that are difficult from the Bible itself. And so we turn now to 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. First, let's do a little bit of context for where we are. This is Peter writing to the churches, and Peter is wrapping up his second letter here. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," what things? The end of all things, the return of Christ, the end of the age, etc. Those are the things that Peter's just been talking about here in chapter 3. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent in living your Christian life in holiness and purity. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Remember that God's patience that he's showing to human beings and to the world by delaying the return of Christ is salvation. That will spell and mean salvation for many. Here we go. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. The first thing I want you to note here is what Peter calls Paul. Look at what he calls him. Verse 15, as also our beloved brother Paul. What an affectionate way for Paul, or for Peter rather, to talk about Paul. Sometimes you'll hear that Peter and Paul were at odds with one another, that they're these rival figures in the church who are against one another. They're fighting with each other. Paul is rebuking Peter and Peter's against Paul. People will say that, but it's not true. It is true that Paul rebuked Peter and did so publicly. It is not true that they're leading like rival factions of the church and they're against one another and they're fighting with each other and we've got two kind of churches struggling with one another. That's not true. One of the ways you know that is you have Peter addressing Paul or describing Paul as part of the same family. Notice he calls him brother Paul. They're all part of the family of God. And he is beloved. Beloved by Peter. Peter loves him. And of course, the rest of the church, the true church, does as well. Number two, notice the esteem and respect that Peter has for Paul here. Verse 15, again. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the what? To the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Okay, so Peter says that Paul has wisdom. Wisdom. Sophia. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom that is given to him. Who might have given wisdom to Paul? God himself, right? Paul is the recipient of divine wisdom. That's what Peter means when he says that wisdom is given to Paul, that Paul has God's wisdom. He has the divine wisdom, and it is according to that wisdom that he has what? He has written to you. So the Apostle Paul has written to the churches as Peter is doing here in 2 Peter. But the thing to notice here is that Peter recognizes the divine wisdom of the Apostle Paul. Next, note specifically what Peter is talking about. Verse 15, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So we're talking about the writings of Paul. Okay, so Peter is specifically not talking about the verbal utterances of Paul or the sermons of Paul, but talking about those things that he has written. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, epistles there means letters, speaking in them of these things. Okay, so Peter is talking about Paul's writings. This is a reference, obviously, to the books of the New Testament, which Paul authored. Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, Thessalonians, etc. So we're talking about Paul's writings or letters. And Peter says that the wisdom of God is found, and that is what Paul is writing according to. So we're dealing with Paul's writings. Next, notice something very important which Peter says at the end of verse 16 now. In which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Here's the second really big thing that Peter says about Paul's writings. Not only are they this, their divine wisdom, but they are also on par with what? With the rest of the scriptures, which means that Paul's writings are what? They're scripture. Okay, so here you see Peter talking about Paul's writings and putting them in the same category as the Old Testament scriptures. Let's put this on the board now. Here we go. Okay, let's put that one away there. And let's just deal with 16. Okay, here's verse 16 on the board. Hopefully you can see that. Peter, speaking of Paul's writings, classifies them as this, scriptures. Here's your Greek word, graphe. Or graphe. Okay, graphe. This is the word used, the Greek word used, in the New Testament to refer to the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament, typically. And Peter uses that same language to describe what? The writings of Paul, the letters of Paul. So we're talking here not about Paul's personal correspondence with somebody or Paul's grocery lists or something like that. We're talking about what we have in our New Testament, the letters of the Apostle Paul, which means we're dealing with inspired scripture. We're dealing with the very Word of God itself as communicated through and written by the Apostle Paul. Okay, so the writings of Paul are divine wisdom and they are scripture. Now, well, let's get to the heart of why we're here in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, what? Hard to understand. So remember, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about written scripture. And Peter says, there are some things that Paul has written which are hard to understand. So Peter acknowledges that some of what Paul says in his letters is difficult to grasp. Peter's not criticizing the letters of Paul. We know that because he's already said that Paul's writings are divine wisdom and they are on par with the rest of the scriptures. So he's not criticizing. He's simply recognizing the reality that there are things that Paul has written that are indeed difficult to understand. So now you see where we got it from. Okay? On the one hand, it is very important that we say that the Bible is clear. It's understandable. On the other hand, it is equally as important for us to say that there are some parts of Scripture that are difficult to understand. Why do we do that? Again, we do that because of 2 Peter 3:16, as well as, you know, some other places in Scripture we could go. But this is a prime example of what we are talking about. So now you see the biblical reason behind those confessional statements, those qualifications to the doctrine of clarity. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the London Baptist Confession of Faith were right in asserting that the Bible is clear, but at the same time saying there are some things that are not plain. This is something we must acknowledge, not only for the sake of honesty, but because it's biblical. Okay? It's biblical to say that there are parts of Scripture that are hard to understand. We're simply repeating the words of the Apostle Peter. We're not being irreverent. We're not being unfaithful to the Bible when we say that. We are being biblical when we say that. Now, there's an important word there in that phrase in the middle of verse 16, in which are some things hard to understand. What might it be? It's a key word there. What is it, honey? Some. Some. Okay? So there are some things that Paul has written that are difficult to understand versus all things that Paul has written are difficult to understand. Peter did not say everything Paul has written is obscure and is difficult to figure out. No, he says some. There are some things that Paul has written which are difficult. So that's an important qualification there. Some, not all. Certain portions of Paul's writings. In addition to that, notice that he says difficult as opposed to what? Impossible. There's an important difference between those two things, right? If I said some of Paul's writings are impossible to understand, what does that mean? It means there's no understanding it. There's no grasping it. You can work as hard as you want to. You can study as much as you want. You're not going to get it. But if I say there are some things Paul has written which are difficult to understand, that means it can be understood, but it requires what? It requires effort. It requires work. It requires study, careful thought, all those sorts of things. Okay? So I hope you see the difference there. In addition, notice the conjunction of two things here in verses 15 and 16. Again, verse 15. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom, okay, we noted that word, given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Is there a contradiction between hard to understand and difficult? No, there's not. Many people think there is. They might say, well, wisdom should be what? What's a word that, you know, maybe if you're talking to somebody, they might say, yeah, you're making things too complicated. You're getting me all confused. You're making the Bible complicated. The Bible's really easy or simple. Okay? Yeah. But this tells us that there's not a contradiction between wisdom and difficulty. Okay? Now, is it true that there are simple things in the Bible? Easy truths that are readily accessible and easy to understand? Yes. Does that mean that everything in the Bible is that way? No, it does not. Why? 2 Peter 3:16. That's why. So, when someone objects to going into detail or dealing with complex matters in the Bible because they say, ah, it shouldn't be that way, it should be easy, it should be simple, it shouldn't be difficult, you say, well, there are things in the Bible that are wise, but they are difficult, okay? And we have to reckon with that. We have to deal with that. To give you an illustration here, you had at some point probably a teacher in school who was a wise teacher, and they gave you wise teaching, but it was difficult to grasp at first. Can you remember someone like that? A good teacher will often give you hard concepts, maybe before you completely understand them or before you are fully ready. Why might a good teacher do that? What would be a reason for that? Okay, to motivate you, to maybe encourage you to work harder, to get your brain thinking in a different direction, to, you know, if you're in algebra, to start moving you in the direction of, what's the next one? Geometry, calculus, all that terrible stuff I don't want to do anything with. Yeah. Well, difficult wisdom is what we have in some of Paul's writings, and by extension, in some parts of Scripture. Peter tells us here that Paul's writings express the wisdom given to him by God. And so what we have in the letters of Paul, as well as in the rest of the Bible, is the very wisdom of God. But that doesn't mean it's all going to be simplistic. Some of it is going to be difficult. And that makes sense. If the Bible is a book in which God is the primary author, would it make sense that there would be some things hard to understand? Yes. Is that a problem with God? Is that a problem with His Word? No, it's not. It just means there's a big gap between us and Him. He has condescended to speak in human language and give us a Bible in human language. That is clear, yes. But it makes sense that there would be certain parts of that Bible that would take more work, that would take more effort to understand. And again, to give you another illustration, if you have studied, you know, at the next level in college or graduate school or something like that, you realize that there are certain things that require more of you. They require more effort intellectually, mentally, and you've got to work hard to grasp them. You've got to work hard to understand them. There are things like that in the Bible. Now, this helps explain some of the reason why we have so many different interpretations of certain things in Scripture. Okay? Now, we're going to deal with this one more, but one of the primary objections to saying that the Bible is clear is because people will respond with, well, if it is so clear, then why are there so many different interpretations? This is one of the big objections. This is one of the primary objections of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome will look at the Protestants and say, you guys are hopelessly divided. And you have all these different interpretations of things, and that is proof positive that your Bible is not clear, not the way you say it is, not the way you think of it, and therefore you need the teaching authority of the church. Okay? So what should we say to that? Well, we'll talk about this in more detail, but just look here at 2 Peter 3:16 and see what some people do with Paul's hard-to-understand portions. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, here we go, which untaught or ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Is that Paul's fault? Is it God's fault? Is it the written word's fault? No, it's not. It's the fault of the untaught and the unstable. What do? They take those difficult things that Paul has written and they twist them. They pervert them to their own destruction. But that's part of the reason why you have this diversity of interpretations of difficult places in Paul or in the Bible, is because some people are twisting the Scriptures. The fact that there are many different interpretations of a particular doctrine or passage of Scripture doesn't make all those interpretations correct. Right? And we'll talk more about that as we go into that topic in a little more detail. But for now, you see here in what Peter says that there are some who take these things and they twist them. So what have we learned here from 2 Peter 3:15 to 16? We've learned that it is biblical to say that there are certain parts of Scripture that are indeed hard to understand. Again, that's not irreverent. That is not a slight against the Bible. These things that are hard to understand are still divine wisdom. They are still the Holy Scriptures, but they require more effort. They require more work, and they require the help of the Holy Spirit. in order to help us understand them and grasp them. And some of these things, of course, we won't fully understand until we get into the next life, until we get into the age to come.